So I really, really like that song because I feel like there's some cool things that go really well with what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look at the story of Jonah, and Jonah did not want. Jonah did not want to take a message of love to all of humanity. He was told to take a message to the Ninevites, who were a wicked people and who hated the Hebrews, and Jonah didn't want to take that message. I don't know how Lewis does it. He somehow has the amazing coordination to hold a microphone and talk at the same time, which is pretty cool, but not one of my skills. So this morning we're going to look at Jesus, the ultimate prophet.
The ultimate.
What?
The ultimate.
Yeah, the ultimate. Yes. And I did throw that in there. I felt like a little bit like, oh, I hope it's not, I don't know, cheesy, but the ultimate prophet, because I want us to make sure when we leave here today, we remember that Jesus is more than just a prophet. He is the ultimate prophet. He's not just our teacher. Augustine and I were talking yesterday about a friend of his who follows a different religion and believes that Jesus is a prophet. But you know what? We believe Jesus is the ultimate prophet, and it's so different. Everything hangs on this, that Jesus is the Son of God. So over the start of this new year at Heart and Soul, we dove into the topic of spiritual habits. And one of them is spending time in Scripture. But sometimes I struggle with that, right? Maybe you get into the Old Testament and you're reading along and you're just like, man, I have no idea what this is talking about or what relevance this has for my life. I'm really just kind of generally confused right now, right? And I want us to be equipped with a tool this morning that will help us have a way of looking at the Old Testament that will help us keep the big picture in mind. Because when we lose sight of the big picture, it's easy to get confused. And the big picture is this, is that the Bible is one book with a unified theme, and it's a message that says, Jesus Christ, right, is the Son of God, and he has come to save us, right? He is the one who deserves worship above all others. And we don't want to get lost in the sauce, so to speak, of some of the things in the Old Testament. So on your sermon fill-in, we're going to go ahead and just crank out the first three of those real quick. So we're going to go boom, boom, boom on those. Jesus is our prophet. And what we mean by that, what a prophet is simply someone who is going to take a message from one person and bring it to some other people. So typically what we're thinking of is a prophet of God who is going to take a message that is true, right, from God and bring it to the people. And oftentimes this message is not necessarily something people want to hear. Jesus is known as the light of the world. And when light shines in the darkness, it's going to expose things about you. Right? It's going to be like, oh, wow, I didn't really realize that I was that bad. Right? And sometimes that's uncomfortable, and a lot of times the message of a prophet is going to be rejected. Our second one is priest. And a little bit ago, we talked about Jesus as our priest. And a priest is one that stands between us and God, making a sacrifice for our sins. And then lastly, Jesus is our king, a king who leads us perfectly. So just as a quick example of what I mean by a way of looking at the Old Testament, so that when you're reading the Old Testament, if you keep these three roles of Christ, so Christ, I should pause here and say this, that Christ means the anointed one. And there's three offices or three jobs in the Old Testament that are anointed positions, anointed by the Holy Spirit. So they are the prophet, priest, and king. And so Jesus perfectly fills all three of those jobs, right? He's the best prophet ever because he's not just bringing a message from God, he is God. He's the best priest ever because he lays down his own life as a sacrifice for us and rises again. And he's the best king ever because he leads us perfectly. So for example, if you're reading about the story of some kings, and you read about the story of David, you might think, okay, so now you can think about it this way. David is a king, right? And David seems to be a pretty good king. And in fact, there's that awesome story where David goes out and he stands before an army, and a mighty warrior comes out, and he strikes down that mighty warrior Goliath, and he wins victory for all of the people that were sure to be destroyed, right? And you're like, whoa, wait a second, that sounds a lot like us, right? That's what Jesus does for us. Jesus goes out, and he stands before the enemy, and he strikes down the enemy, and he gives victory for us, the people, right? And that's exciting. But then the other thing about thinking about Jesus this way is like, okay, well, if you go out there and you look at the life of David, it also helps you think about the ways that Jesus is not like David, right? David was a great leader, but then he also saw his friend's wife, steals the wife, right? Sleeps with her, and kills the friend to cover it up. And you say, oh, I am so glad that Jesus is not like that king, because our king, Jesus, has never let us down, right? So today we're going to kind of do the same thing here with the story of Jonah. So Jonah is a prophet, and the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and Jonah is told to take a message, from God to the Ninevites. Jonah, I want you to go tell the Ninevites that they are a wicked people, and that their evil has come up before you. Before me, and I want you to go to them, Jonah. Nineveh is, just like as I help you relate this to the actual world that we live in, right, because this is a true story, Nineveh is modern-day Mosul, Iraq. So you guys ever hear of ISIS, right? So that's where ISIS started their caliphate. They took over that city, they basically enslaved the people. And it was only recently that the Iraqi forces finally beat ISIS out of Mosul, or what's, you know, what was Nineveh at one time. So just kind of some context here. So what we're going to do now, we're going to pause. That was a little bit of a lengthy introduction, but I wanted us to have some context here. And we're going to just pause, open in prayer, and then we're going to look at the story of Jonah. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you that we can be here, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Help us to see Jesus for who he is and to be amazed by him, that our hearts would be bowed before you and changed forever, that our only response would be able to live for you completely because of all the things that you are and that you've done. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the story of Jonah begins like this. It says this, because Jonah's a prophet, right? And a prophet is going to be someone who's going to bring a message. So it starts off, and it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and he says, Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So it's a pretty simple message. Go to Nineveh, tell them what they're doing is wrong. And Jonah, he does this. Jonah gets up, and he goes the opposite direction. He flees from the presence of God. Our next fill in there, Jonah flees when God gives Jonah a message to bring to a lost and dying people. Jonah goes down to the port city of Joppa. So we're all, I had a map for you, and I left it at home. I'm so disappointed. But we'll get one eventually, and we'll show it to you. We're in Israel, and Jonah goes down to like the port city of Joppa, and it's along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And so I'll stand this way because it'll make more sense to me. So the Mediterranean Sea is on my left, and Israel's along the coast, and Mosul, or Nineveh, is way over here inland. And Jonah gets on a boat, and he goes that way. Right, the opposite direction. And if you've heard the story of Jonah before, you know that. He goes down, he goes to Joppa, and he says, give me a ticket. And they say, where do you want to go? And he says, anywhere that's exactly the opposite direction of that place, right? And he even goes as far to, when he gets on the boat, he actually tells the sailors, like, guys, what I'm doing is I'm running away from the presence of God. I'm trying to get out of here because God wants me to do something and I don't want to do it. I'm leaving. And so they're going along, and we know the story, right? I mean, I love the story of Jonah because it's so, like, simple that you can understand it. I've read it and listened to it maybe about 10 times this week, and it's not like it took me that long, though. You know, it takes about 10 minutes to actually read through the whole story. And so we know the story, right? A great storm rises up, and the ship is being battered by the waves, and it's threatening to actually break the boat apart. And the sailors are panicking. And they begin taking stuff, the cargo, right? I mean, this is like how they're going to make money. They're not just out for a pleasure cruise. Like, and they start taking their cargo and throwing it overboard to save themselves. They're throwing it overboard. And they're crying out to their gods to save them. And Jonah, right, is down in the belly of the ship, right? He's in the deepest inner part of the ship, sleeping away. Checked out. He's like, man, I'm just trying to get out of here, trying to get away from God. And the captain comes down to Jonah and says, what do you mean, oh sleeper? Right? I can remember my dad kind of saying that to me, like, it's like 1 o'clock in the afternoon. He's like, why are you still in bed? Right? You know, you're in high school in the days of glorious. So he comes down and he says, what do you mean, oh sleeper? Cry out to your God, for perhaps he will hear us, and we won't perish. You know what? Jonah had a great opportunity there to turn, to repent of trying to run away from God and disobeying God. Right? He doesn't get any clearer than that. Someone just told him, cry out to your God. And Jonah refuses in his silence. Well, then, they do something, right? All the sailors are crying out to their gods. This is going to be kind of funny. All the sailors are crying out to the God, and they say, let's cast lots to figure out whose fault this is. Because the sailors can realize something about the storm, right? The sailors are pagans. They're not followers of God at all. But yet, they realize something about the storm, that this storm is supernatural in its power. This storm is not normal. It's from God. And so they say, let's draw lots, or... draw straws, you might have heard that saying before, right? So I'll give you guys an opportunity to draw some straws, and we'll see which one of you is Jonah. You go ahead and... Oh, man. Wow. This wasn't planned, actually. And, whoever got the short straw, you guys can keep those pencils as souvenirs. I need the short one back. Whoever got the short straw, it was the one who is the cause. And the lot falls on Jonah. And they say to him this. They start bombarding him with questions. And they say, why has this evil fallen on us? What is your job? Where do you come from? Who are your people? And Jonah responds and says, I am a Hebrew. And I, well, they did, I'm back. Sean, you're awesome. And he says, I am a Hebrew. And I fear Yahweh, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land. And the sailors cry out, what have you done? Right? Because he had already told them that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, trying to flee from the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry lands. And the sailors ask Jonah, and they say, look, what should we do with you that the sea might calm down? Because, man, we're afraid. We're going to die. And Jonah says to him, throw me into the sea, for I know that it is because of me that this tempest has come upon you, that this storm is breaking your ship. You know, I always read this as kind of feeling like, wow, Jonah, that's really noble of you, right? I mean, Jonah says, like, I mean, I wouldn't do that. Like, no offense, I'd be like, let's try rowing harder, make sure the lifeboats are ready to go. But Jonah says, hey, look, throw me in the sea, because it's my fault that this storm is happening. And I always took that as Jonah being noble. But as I read the story more and more, we get to see the heart of Jonah, who doesn't want to do God's plan, right? He doesn't want to take this message to the Ninevites. I honestly think that Jonah, at this point, he says, I've got a plan here. I'm going to foil God's plan. He wants me to take a message to the Ninevites? Well, try having me do that when I drown in sea, God. Right? This is how bent Jonah was on not doing God's plan, not doing God's will. So the sailors, they say, no, we're not going to do that, Jonah. We're going to throw you in the sea. And they row harder with all their might until all their energy is spent, and still the storm only increases. And at last, they cry out to God for forgiveness, and they throw Jonah overboard into the sea. Our next fill in there, Jonah is determined not to bring God's message to Nineveh. And so Jonah is thrown overboard, and we read from his prayer in just like the next chapter there that he's sinking down into the water, and that seaweed is wrapping around his head, and that he sees, like it says, like the roots of the mountains. He's all the way at the bottom. And God has a plan, though, and God cannot be beaten. And even in the darkest of circumstances, even in death, God will accomplish his plan. So that's our next filling. God will accomplish his plan. And God does something incredible here. He prepares a fish to come along and to swallow Jonah. And he saves Jonah from drowning. And Jonah is in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And at last, he cries out to God and prays this prayer. He says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into the holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You see that Jonah, God has mercy on Jonah, doesn't he? It's pretty drastic mercy. He's swallowed by a fish. But here, the Lord speaks to the fish, and it vomits Jonah out on the dry land. And we can have the map back for a minute. Right? I always kind of pictured it more like this. Like, Jonah is vomited back out on the dry land, and then he just, like, kind of walks over to the city. Like, you know, Nineveh, and it's, like, right there. But dry land would be somewhere along the coast. I don't know where the fish went, but somewhere along the coast, and he still had to get all the way into the desert over to Nineveh. And so it was a little ways, but the word of the Lord comes again to Jonah and says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So this time, instead of running away, Jonah's maybe slightly humbled, right? He goes to Nineveh, and he gets to Nineveh, and it's a giant city, it's 3 days in breadth. And Jonah walks one day into the city, and he begins to cry out the message, right? And the message is this. You guys probably wish the sermon this morning was this long. Jonah just says this. Yet 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. He doesn't try to, like, you know, explain to the people what's going on, who's, right? If I were the Ninevites, and I heard that message, and that was it, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. I might have some questions. I might say, who is it that's going to overthrow us? Or how are they going to do it? Why are they going to do it? Is there a reason, you know, what's going on? The Ninevites, they don't ask any questions. Because like the sailors with the storm, remember the storm that the sailors realized that this was a supernatural storm, that something besides just weather was causing this, but God was causing this. The Ninevites realize that this is not a normal message, but this is a message from God. And so they repent. They turn from their evil ways, and they put on sackcloth. They take off their like nice clothes, and they put on rags, and they stop eating, and they cry out to God for mercy. And the king hears of it. Right? The king hears of this word from the Lord, right? This message that yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the king hears of it, and he gets up from his throne, He takes off his robes, all his glorious splendor. He puts on rags and he falls before the Lord, and he begins to fast, and he makes a proclamation, and he says this. He says, I have to find it. He says, man and beast shall not eat or drink. Put on sackcloth or put on rags and cry out mightily to God. Turn from your evil ways, from the violence of your hands. Maybe God will relent of his anger towards us and we won't perish. And God sees the wicked Ninevites turn from their evil ways, and he has compassion on them, and he has mercy on them, and he decides, you know what, I won't destroy them. I will forgive them. Well, Jonah has a thing or two to say about that. Jonah prays to God, and he cries out to God, and he says, God, you see, this is exactly the reason I didn't want to go. Remember when I was back in my own country, Lord, and I told you, I don't want to do this? I don't want to bring a message to these people. This is why I fled the opposite direction. You're too nice, God. You are gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness. You're a forgiving God. These people don't deserve this, Lord. Now, let me die, for it is better for me to die than to live. And God asks Jonah a question. He says, do you do well to be angry, Jonah? Are you right to be angry about this? And the way I picture it, Jonah goes off in a huff. Right? He's storming off. He's said his piece to God. Right? And now he goes to the outside of the city, the east side of the city, and he sits down to watch the city waiting for God to destroy it. And the only thing I can figure is that Jonah's slightly delusional at this point, right? And what? I finally told God that he was wrong about having compassion on these people, and at last God's going to listen to me, and any minute now God's going to change his mind and destroy these wicked people, because man, do they deserve it, right? And so Jonah goes out there and says that He sets up for himself a little booth, a little tent. And it must not have been very good, because when he sets it up, it's not doing a very good job blocking the sun. And he's miserable out there, sitting in the hot sun, watching. And night comes. And during the night, God does something. He causes a little plant to grow up. And this little plant grows up during the night. And in the morning, it's a miracle, right? It's a full-grown plant. And the leaves are providing shade over Jonah's head, and now he's not sitting in the hot sun baking away. Instead, right, man, Jonah's just loving that shade. Ooh. And Jonah just sits there all day, waiting. Because God's going to destroy that evil city. God's finally going to listen to me and realize I'm right. He waits, and night comes, and God does something else. He prepares, it says, he prepares a mighty warrior. A worm. Right. And he prepares this worm, and the worm comes along, and it says, I left my Bible at Augustine's house earlier this week, and so the other Bible I had at home is this, like, ancient, you know, thou shalt not kind of writing, like that.
This is a modern version.
Oh, no, this is, I have this one now.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, but, I appreciate it. During the week, though, like, I didn't have it, so I was reading it, and the word, it says this about the worm, that the worm comes and it smote the plant, right? We don't really say that anymore, right? But that worm, man, it poured out all of its wrath onto that plant, and the plant withered and died. Oh, and Jonah cannot bear it. Oh, I'm so miserable, he says, right? The plant is gone, and I'm baking in the sun. And God says to him, Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Are you right to be angry because your plant has died? And Jonah says, yeah, I do well to be angry. He says, I'm angry enough to die. This guy's really... He says, yes, I do well to be angry, even to death. And God says to him, Jonah, you care so much about this little shade plant. which you didn't work for. It grew up in the night, and it died the next day. You did nothing for it. Shouldn't I, Jonah, shouldn't I care for Nineveh, that great city with over 120,000 people who are lost in their sinful ways? Not to mention all the animals that are there. But you see, ironically, Jonah can't handle it when God pours out his wrath on his little plant that was giving him shade, right? Oh, it's the end. But yet Jonah wants a far greater wrath to be poured out on all these people. He has no compassion for those people. Unlike the song we sang, right? That have love for all of humanity. And Jonah, he's so angry that God would love the enemy. Certainly raises the question of how do we feel about God showing compassion to our enemies? But even bigger, it raises for us a glorious hope that God has showed compassion to us, the enemy. And so as we transition to think about Jesus in the New Testament, right? The three jobs, prophet, priest, and king. Jesus is a prophet like Jonah. Yet, unlike Jonah, who when he gets the message from God, runs the opposite way and says, no, I will do anything but bring that message to those wicked people. They don't deserve it. He even tries to kill himself so that he can't bring the message. But Jesus brings the message willingly to his enemies. God knows all things. Jesus is God, and he knows all things, and he knows that these people will reject him and hate him and crucify him and nail him to a cross. And yet Jesus says, I will willingly bring my message to them. I will willingly go. And Jesus, unlike Jonah, right, he does not come merely with a message from God, but he himself is God. He does not just bring a word from the Lord. He is the Word of God made flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And most prophets, when they bring the message, right, they bring a message and they tell they deliver the message, right? They tell them the message. But Jesus is going to be a prophet like no other. Not only is he going to deliver the message that God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He's not only going to deliver that message, he's going to go even further and he's going to demonstrate that message. Jesus goes as far as to demonstrate God's love for the world by laying down his life for a wicked people that reject him. The Jews, they surround Jesus, right? They beat him, they falsely accuse him, and they nail him to the cross, crying out, crucify him, right? We have no king but Caesar. They reject him completely. But remember Jonah, right? When God had a plan, God is going to take Jonah and bring a message to a lost people. But Jonah was determined, right? Determined not to bring that message. And when the moment looked darkest, when it looked like there's no way that God can bring about his plan from this, Jonah throws himself into a raging sea. He's sure to drown. And yet when the moment looked darkest, God had prepared a way to accomplish his purpose. And so when the moment looked darkest, when Jesus is nailed to the cross and it looks like, oh no, the Savior has died, instead, Jesus dies and 3 days later, he rises again, beating death. The enemy has been beaten and we have a victor. We have a mighty Savior that we can believe in, that we can trust. We have so much more than just a good man. We have the Son of God. And so we look and we say this, that, you know, prophets, they bring a message of truth. But that message is not always or often accepted. The question for us today is, what will we do with the message that Jesus brings? Will we accept the message? Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. As our prophet, he brings a message to us who are lost in darkness, who have no hope and are without God in this world. We're desperately wicked and blind to our need. And Jesus comes and he says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will we respond like Jonah? There's three ways to respond here, and this is the end of your feelings. Jonah knows what God wants him to do, and he runs away. Do you know this morning what God wants you to do, but you are running the other direction? Do you think in your heart, in the pride of your heart, do you think, you know what? I know a little bit better than God on this situation. I know what you should do here, God. And if you would just listen to me, things would be better. Second one, where we respond like the Ninevites. The Ninevites hear God's message of truth, and they repent. They fall down before God. They turn from their wicked ways, and they say, Lord, just have mercy on me. Have mercy. When the light shines in the darkness, it's going to expose all the things that are wrong with you, right? The light's shining on you, and you can't hide. But Jesus says there's no need to hide. I've paid the price. You are forgiven. Come unto me. Wrap me in your arms, right? Or will you respond like the Jews? The Jews, they hear God's message of truth, and they reject it. They cry out, crucify him, crucify him. When the message of truth exposed their darkness, they decided it would be better to rid themselves of the truth rather than humble themselves before it. Jesus is the ultimate prophet who brings a message of truth to a lost people. Jesus is the ultimate or the better prophet because he goes beyond just telling us the message. He demonstrates it by dying in our place, being buried and rising again. What will your response be to Jesus' message? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for Jesus, who brings a message of truth to us. He comes not just as a man, but as the very Son of God. And he knows us. He knows that we have evil and wicked intents in our hearts. And yet you love us the same. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. We thank you this morning. Help us to turn to you, to run to you, to be wrapped in your arms. We pray this in Christ's name.